Without further ado, Brother Lou's talk is on Hold Fast.
Brother Lou.
Thank you, Brother Jim. And dear brethren, it's a pleasure to be here with Sister Judy and us. We love to come to this convention every year, and we've only missed a couple of years, but we sure have appreciated it every time we've been here. Considering the thoughts on the study yesterday on sound doctrine, we thought that, after we talked to Brother Robert a little bit and what he was going to discuss a little later on this afternoon, and we thought we'd use the subject of hold fast. Now, when we hear the expression hold fast, we think of someone grasping something in the grip and holding on so firmly as to never let go. I always think of Brother Taz. He always likes a firm grip. Hold fast. And so this expression is so defined in the Greek, for it means to hold down, to hold fast, to keep in memory, to possess, retain, seize, to take and withhold. When we consider the usage of this word and the expression in the Scriptures, I've got one. It refers to those things that we have learned through our studies, our fellowship, our trials, our experiences, and our personal relationships with not only those of the world and our brethren, but especially that of our Heavenly Father and His dear Son, our Lord and Master. We thought for our consideration today we would review some of these Scriptures where this term, hold fast, is used. Now, our first selection is from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, given to them about a year after their formation as an ecclesia. Now, the brethren of Thessalonica were fairly new to the truth, but they grew rapidly due to the persecution they have received. And even though they were young in the truth and regarded the apostles as superior teachers with special power and knowledge given to God by God through the Holy Spirit, they were admonished to prove those things spoken and written by the touchstone of the Holy Scriptures. Paul tells them in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now here Paul admonishes the Thessalonians and us to prove some things. No, all things. All things. Whatever the source. Don't accept anything with an unquestioning mind. For we are told in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are to try or to test those presenting themselves as representing the Lord by using the Scriptures as a key or standard of true knowledge of the doctrines or of the Spirit of truth. Our standard is the Scriptures, for we are told emphatically by our Lord to search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. The Lord and the doctrines we consider as truth are revealed to us only through the Scriptures. Man's word is only to be considered in proportion as that word or message is given in harmony with the Word of God. To discern this harmony, the Holy Spirit, reflected in a consecrated heart, is vitally necessary. Those in Berea were lauded for their study and persistency in not taking those things said as gospel until they had proven them. In Acts 17:11, we read, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they believed, received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Those faithful members of that church did not accept the teachings of the apostles carte blanche, but proved their words to see if their arguments were supported by the law and the prophets. A lot of these scriptures are going to be from scriptures that we talked about yesterday. Isaiah 8:20. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." It was the duty and privilege of the apostles to minister to those of the early church the correct understandings of the message of the Lord and the message of the Old Testament as expressed by to the prophets, namely life and immortality brought to light by the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:10-12, we read, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom," the prophets, "it was revealed, and that not unto themselves, but unto us," the body of Christ. "They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them," the apostles, "that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Yes, special revelation was given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit or Comforter to amplify and give meaning to the dark sayings of the prophets as it related to the message of salvation for not only the church, but for all mankind, the true gospel or good news. It was right, therefore, for the Bereans to search the scriptures and to see whether the testimony of the apostles agreed with that of the law and the prophets, and to compare them also with the teachings of the Lord. And to what end is this search directed? Ephesians 1:17-18. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance of saints." As Brother Bob brought out yesterday, talking about the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom, all brought out in that set of verses. Whatever we hear or read, we should not receive without thorough examination of the Word of God to prove for ourselves what is truth and what is not. If it doesn't accord to the Scriptures, discard it as of no further use. We are to be firmly established in the truth, not in error. This not only includes those things that we heard, but especially those things we tell others, and even those ways we conduct our lives. All things to square with the truth. In reprint 11:36, the pastor says, "While the church needs teachers to understand God's word, yet the church individually, each by himself and for himself and himself only, must fill the office of judge to decide whether his teaching be true or false. Hold fast that which is good. that which stands the test of the divine word, and which is in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Our next text comes directly from the lips of our Lord in the explanation of the parable of the sower found in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 15. Now you recall in this parable that the seed was sown on four types of soil: on the wayside, on the rocks, on the thorny ground, and on the good earth. The disciples asked for the interpretation of this parable, whereupon our Lord gave them the answer. The different types of soil indicate the various heart conditions of those receiving the message of truth, each affected differently from the various points of view. Those pictured in the wayside represent the selfish heart, encumbered with the things of this life, and easily beguiled by Satan. The seed, or message of truth, has no effect in their life. The rocky soil indicates the lack of depth of character, at first enthused with the truth, but easily led away with temptation. Now the thorny soil represents those encumbered with the cares of this life, occupied with other pursuits, unable to bring forth any fruitage of character. Whereas the good soil represents those with good and honest hearts, which upon hearing the message of truth fully consecrate themselves to the Lord and bring forth fruitage of excellent character with patience. Our Lord says of this class in Luke 8:15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruitage with patience." Now this phrase "keep it" is the same word translated "hold fast." This is a type of character that after hearing the word of truth, hold it fast, keep it in memory, and develop the fruits of character and emulate that of our Lord. This individual has not allowed the cares of this life to choke out the message of truth. He will keep his consecration steadfast until the end of his walk. One other vital aspect of this type of character is not only a good heart, but an honest heart, one thoroughly loyal to the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:17-19, we read about that good or honest heart. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good," or honest, same word for text consideration, "good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good or honest foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." In Titus 2:7, we also read of that honesty. "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good or honest works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And in Titus, again, 2:13-14, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good or honest works." And in 1 Peter 2:12, again, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good or honest works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." This character trait of honesty is vital to our walk and future reward. But this text brings out one other aspect of our growth in Christian likeness based upon honesty, the development of fruit with patience. And we read about that in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 10, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on, talking about adding these fruits of the Spirit to our character. Knowing that if we lack these things, we'll be blind and not see afar off. Exceeding great and precious promises. Well, do you realize how many of these there are to each one of us? Promises to help us in the experiences and trials of life, to succor us, and to give us the needed comfort. But remember, we don't avail ourselves of these. We do not have the faith to claim them for our own. They are worthless to us. They are given to us for a purpose, to enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. Given these to us for a purpose, to enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. Given these precious promises and the faith we have in them, the apostle tells us to add to our faith virtue, courage, fortitude, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge of God's will for us and of His plan for mankind. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control, moderation in word and action. And to temperance, patience, long-suffering, mindful of your own imperfection, and tolerant of those in others. And to patience, godliness, godlikeness, holiness, a devout reverence for God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, filial love, love for the brethren. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or love, agape love, love in its highest form, perfect love, even for our enemies. For if, small word, great meaning, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lacking these things brings blindness, an inability to see the deep things of God, and forgetfulness, forgetful of the fact that we were purchased and are covered from our iniquity. But the apostle encourages us to be diligent, ever watchful, and make our calling and election sure. For if these things, development of the fruits and grace of the Spirit, be in you, you shall never fall, and shall be granted the crown of life to be ushered in to His presence abundantly. Reprint 21:54, the pastor says, all this abundance of grace and glory is the possible inheritance of even the weakest saint, who, trusting not in his own ability to make his calling and election sure, humbly looks to God for strength from day to day, to endure hardness as a good soldier. If any man attempts to do this in his own strength, he must surely fail. For the fiery trial that is to try everyone will prove too much for the mind of the flesh. But God, who worketh in the consecrated, to will and to do his good pleasure, will so fortify and equip those who depend upon his grace, that with the psalmist they can say, it is God that girdeth me with strength. By thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. And with Paul I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The pastor has his thought concerning the foundation of our faith and the development of these fruits of the Spirit. It is important to observe here that while all these virtues are imperative requirements of those who would be esteemed of God as faithful, they're only of value as they are added to or built upon a foundation of faith. Giving diligence, add to your faith, your precious faith. This faith is our abiding confidence in the divine plan of salvation, which centers in the redemption accomplished through the precious blood of Christ, who freely gave us himself the ransom for all. No righteousness of our own without this foundation of faith can avail anything to commend us to God. All our works of righteousness must be built upon this faith. Again, we are told of these fruits based on the foundation of love. And the pastor brings this out in, I think it's the fifth volume, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, love exultant, peace, love and repose, long-suffering, love enduring, gentleness, love in society, goodness, love in action, faith, love in the battlefield of life, meekness, love and resignation, temperance, love and training. Against such there is no law. We see then how this class, this good ground class, will bring forth varying amounts of fruitage according to the circumstances and conditions and ability. They are in the right heart condition to bring forth their very best, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But they that are on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. Yes, let patience have a perfect work. Our third text comes from the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, written during his second imprisonment in Rome, about 66 AD. It was a time of persecution against the Christians by Nero. Nero thought he would take a little pressure off himself because of the burning in Rome and so forth by persecuting the Christians. It was written with the thought by Paul, the thought of warning against false brethren and teachers, admonishing Timothy to remember the words spoken by Paul and to study the truth, knowing that there would come perilous times amidst those preaching falsehoods and unsound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy and subsequently all of you and myself, dear brethren, to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me, of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul is deeply concerned with the welfare of the church at Ephesus and the problems that would arise which would tax the brethren and the truth. He knew there would come a time when false brethren would not endure sound doctrine, but would go after teachers having itching ears, desiring some new concepts. Those would be sound pleasing in the ear, namely, fables. To avoid this deception, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. Well, how important is study? Vital. We only have a partial understanding of the truth, of the divine plan. We will not be able to stand in this evil day against the wiles of the adversary, the allurements of the world, or the lust of the flesh. In reprint 4930, and I recommend you all read this, it's a very short article, very concise, but to the point. The pastor has written in this article the importance of the volumes, and I would add Tabernacle Shadows. He states that the deficiency in the knowledge of the truth is either due to a lack of understanding in a superficial reading of the volumes, or the fact that they have not been read for years. How many times have you read the volume and said, I don't remember seeing that? But you know you did. You know you read it before, but it's gone. It's gone out of the mind. We are such leaky vessels that we need to go over these precious truths frequently. And as he states, quote, such of our readers who have not read the studies in the scriptures this year can scarcely appreciate how much they probably have lost of what they originally learned therein. That's quite a statement. We are to study to know what God would approve. Study the doctrine, study our course in life, our conduct, study to shield ourselves and others from error, study to keep our hearts in tune with the Lord, for out of it are the issues or the results of life. Study our weak points to see how we can strengthen them. Give all diligence to this work to the extent that we, to the best of our ability, make the imputed righteousness of Christ an actual thing. That's what we want, but we'll never get to that point, but we can sure strive for it. Paul admonishes elders in this, in 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, this advice to the elders is to see that they only preach the wisdom of God and not their own or some other's wisdom. They should have a clear understanding of the divine plan and be able to express it to those to whom they minister to. They are to be instant, always ready to declare the truth to others, in season or out of season, at any time convenient, and not necessarily to themselves. Among their responsibilities is to reprove and rebuke and admonish. Well, that's not an easy or pleasant task, but it can be rewarding if given and taken in the proper spirit. A charge to be taken with care, and always from a scriptural standpoint, not with unkindness or bitterness, but with understanding, patience, sympathy, and especially love. One of the most important responsibilities of an elder is to exhort. Build one another up in our most holy faith. This thought of exhortation comes with it not only to admonish, but also to entreat, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, and to instruct or teach. All this is given patiently with sound doctrine and support through the inspired word of Scripture. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now our next text comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15:2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now here the expression keep in memory is the same expression hold fast. The church at Corinth was a church of factions. Those following Paul, those following Apollo, those following Peter, and others following Christ. This first epistle was given to straighten out that sectarianism and some fundamental doctrines, as we learn in the 15th chapter, the doctrine on the resurrection. The first issue dealing with the various factions, Paul takes this issue head on and states in the first chapter in 12 through the 15th verse, Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gallus, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Now here Paul is thankful that he did not baptize but two of the followers in the ecclesia, for it would have reflected on his ministry, having them think that he desired them to be his special followers instead of followers of Christ. This is where Paul brings to our attention that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in the Lord, but in any but the Lord. He then brings to their attention that those things revealed to us are the divine plan are only through the gift of God, of the Holy Spirit, and that the natural man without this possession cannot come to a correct understanding of the things of God. He concludes his rebuke in the third chapter with these words, in 3:1-7. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye are not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now Paul, treating them as babes in Christ, newcomers to the gospel message, admonishes them to rid themselves of the sectarian concept and to realize that any credit for understanding the truth is due only to the Heavenly Father and the gift He has provided to them to understand these deep things of His. This too is our message, that after we receive the understanding of this truth, not from any person, but from the Lord, the gift of His Holy Spirit, we can be thankful and keep in memory, hold fast this thought, that we came to an understanding of the present truth from the studies in the Scriptures, provided by the pastor from the returned Lord. Meet in due season. The context of our text in the 15th chapter relates to the subject of the resurrection. This chapter is the most explicit exposé on this subject in the entire Bible. The apostle proceeds his logical reasoning with the words, "Keep in memory, hold fast, don't forget what I told you, namely, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose the third day." The apostle then proceeds to reason that he and others, being witnesses of the resurrected Lord, are proof positive of this fact. And if the Lord was risen, it guarantees the future reawakening of all in Christ, each in his own order. As we read in the 21st to the 23rd verses, "Since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ," or "all in Christ, shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are at Christ that is coming." Without this proof, the apostle states that we, of all men, are most miserable. How important is this basic doctrine? This is the foundation doctrine of the ransom. And the apostle did not want the disciples of that time, nor at any time throughout the age, to forget this, but to hold it fast in our memory. Never forget. Keep in memory, hold fast what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Our next three texts come from the book of Hebrews. Again, the Apostle Paul. This epistle was not written to the Jews as a means of converting them, but it was written to the Jews who had already been converted to Christ. His intent was to convince these that the law covenant was not necessary to bring them, nor to bring the Gentiles to Christ, but it was a shadow of things to come, the reality being a new dispensation of grace and not of works. Our first text comes from the 4th chapter. Now in this chapter, Paul reasons on the rest of God, how that the seventh 7,000-year day, from the beginning of creation, God rested from his creative work. He points out that this is a picture of the future rest for not only the people of God, the Church of Christ, but afterward of all mankind. He also points out that we, who have entered into a covenant relationship with Christ, have a rest in faith now, warning us not to fall into the rest of unbelief, as did natural Israel in their rejection of the Lord of Lords. He then concludes with our text in Hebrews 4:14-16. "Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our Lord, being the forerunner of our profession, the captain of our salvation, proved his obedience through the things that he suffered. His faithfulness unto death was rewarded in the highest reward possible, life and immortality at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He not only became our Redeemer, but our leader and example and our High Priest. A High Priest of an order higher than that of the Aaronic Priesthood, one of the Melchizedek order. Now the Aaronic Priesthood was a priesthood of a sacrificing order, designated to cleanse themselves and the nation of Israel of sin year by year with the blood of bulls and goats. The apostle points out that this was only a type or a picture of the reality found in Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin in reality. In Hebrews 10:1, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Only the shed blood of Jesus, pictured in the blood of the bulls and goats, could do this. As a result of his faithful obedience unto death, he became our high priest of the highest order. As we read in Psalm 110, 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek." In reprint 57:77, the pastor talks about this order. He says, "The priests of the Aaronic order, the Levitical priesthood, could not properly sympathize with the people, nor were their sacrifices able to really take away sin. But this great antitypical priest, whose priesthood is continual, is not only able to take away sin, but is able to sympathize fully with those for whom his better sacrifices have been made." In Hebrews 7:25, we read, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he that ever liveth to make intercession for them." He provides intercession as our advocate to allow us access to the throne of grace. Now, how is this possible? Only through the gift of the robe of his righteousness, which covers our imperfections and blemishes and weaknesses. Our unintentional sins are canceled, and we receive expiation through stripes for the measure of sin, considered in any degree willful. He is able to save to the uttermost, not only sins that are past and present, but those of the future, allowing us to remain in divine favor. This intercession not only provides a sympathetic high priest for us, footstep followers of our Lord during the gospel age, the age of sacrifice, pictured typically in the blood of the bullock, with the inauguration of the new covenant, it will provide a sympathetic high priest for all of mankind as their mediator during the millennial age. A second intercession, pictured typically in the blood of the goat. In reprint 57:77 again, he says, "This same merit, which has all through the present age been efficacious for the church class, is to be made efficacious for the whole world. Those in their graves, as well as those now having a measure of life, will be a final or complete intercession. An intercession to the uttermost. It will not leave out one human being." In Psalm 2:8 we read, "Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Let us hold fast our profession, appreciating the privilege of having a sympathetic high priest that is entirely able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him, whether it be now as members of this profession or later as a member of his earthly inheritance. Hebrews 4, again, we read, "Seeing that then we have a high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Our next text comes from the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Now in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is again relating the fact that the tabernacle sacrifices were shadows of things to come and could not take away sin nor make the recipients perfect. He then shows that our Lord willingly offered himself as the antitype of those sacrifices once for all. In the ninth verse of the tenth chapter we read, Then said he, Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the type, the first, and did so by fulfilling the antitype, establishing the second. He offered one sacrifice for sins, his soul or his being, and was exalted at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. In Isaiah 53:10 we read, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for it put his soul to, put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And in the tenth chapter in the 12th verse we read, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And as we learn from the tabernacle types, this one offering was composed of two parts. The head represented in the bullock, and the body represented in the goat. The goat was only acceptable by the blood of the bullock sprinkled on the mercy seat. The bullock, our Lord, was offered at Jordan, and the goat, his body members, at Pentecost. The first effected justification for the church, his body members. The second effected sanctification for them, securing for them a share in the first resurrection. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Since this sacrifice was ultimately for the redemption of Adam and his entire race, the apostle then relates the results, that being the new covenant and the blessings of all the families of the earth, as we read in the 16th and 17th verses of this chapter. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and in their minds, and will write them in their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then the apostle relates to us the text of our consideration, bringing to our mind the confidence that we should have in maintaining our faith in the work and the sacrifice that Jesus provided, not only on our behalf, but on behalf of all mankind. In the 19th to the 25th verse, we read, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Seeing the reality of the types being fulfilled in Jesus and his body members, we are to be assured that we are acceptable, justified, washed with the pure water of truth in the presentation of our all to the Heavenly Father, knowing that it is made possible by the precious blood of his Son. Being assured of this condition, we should be bold or confident and trusting that if faithful, we will enter the holiest of all, the condition of spiritual perfection beyond the second veil. Therefore, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, firm until the end of our journey. For he is faithful that presented this promise of joint heirship to us. And let us not forget those fellow members of the body, that they too are striving for this goal. Let us provoke or encourage one another with love to have firmness of faith, building one another up, assembling ourselves together, such as we are now. Our goal is mutual edification through study, testimony, questions, fellowship. Hold fast, dear brethren, hold fast. Our last scripture reference is from the third chapter of Hebrews. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us to consider the faithful high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and compares him to Moses. Now, both were heads over their respective households. Moses was a faithful servant over his household of servants, the nation of Israel. Christ is a faithful son over his house of sons, the church. The difference, of course, is in the standing of the two. Moses is a servant, and Christ is a son. Now, the nation of Israel, although having a relationship with the Heavenly Father, never considered the Heavenly Father their father. In fact, they considered anyone who confessed that fact reprehensible. Because Jesus stated himself to be the Son of God, they marked him as a blasphemer. The personal relationship we have with the Father as sons was only made possible through the unspeakable gift of his dear Son, Jesus. This gift opened up a new and a living way, a personal Father-Son relationship with all who would be footstep followers of Jesus. In Hebrews 3:6, we read, "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end." We, dear brethren, have the privilege of being of the house of sons, joint heirs with Christ, if, same word, little word, two letters, but enormous meaning, we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end. Now, what does that involve? Patient endurance, constancy, which I believe, Brother Robert will be talking about later on this afternoon. Rejoicing in every trial of life. Being persecuted, yet withstanding. Daily dying, yet firm in the faith unto the end of our course. In Reprint 23:53, the pastor talks about this. It says, "A lesson of faith to those who have become the Lord's consecrated people is not merely faith in the doctrines and theories, nor indeed chiefly this faith. The chief feature of faith is confidence in God, that what he has promised, he is able and willing to fulfill. This faith grasps not only the things to come, but also the things present. This faith rejoices not only in the glory that shall be revealed, but rejoices also in the sufferings, and the trials, and the difficulties, and all the rich experiences which the all-wise Father sees best to permit." In Romans we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, you and I, dear brethren, from the love of Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope, firm unto the end. Therefore, dear brethren, let us hold fast that which is good. Hold it fast in a good and an honest heart, bringing forth fruitage. Hold fast the sound words of the apostles and others through a thorough study of the Scriptures. Hold fast the foundation doctrines and the profession of our faith, and hold fast our confidence in these things until we are called up to a higher plane, that of glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature, to help bless all the world with the same truth. May the Lord have his blessing.